Bet you weren't expecting that slide this morning, were you, when you got up? So it was about 6.5 years ago. I had just been hired on staff here. Elders told me, we want you to be a family minister. We want you to work with families and the youth. I went to a group of Church Christ youth ministers luncheon over in Tyler. First time I'd been there, sat down, saw these guys, met these guys. And in that room that day was a man I'd never met, which most of those guys I hadn't met either. But this guy was sitting there. Steve Holliday was his name. And he talked about his ministry, Ultimate Escape, which works with teenagers, people 21 and under, although he does work with other folks too, but primarily 21 and under, who are working through sexual issues and struggles that they have. And he talked about the programs that he did and the talks that he had. And I thought, wow, even the short time that I've been working with the youth and in the church here, these are the exact same things that these kids are struggling with. And I was like, this is awesome. We're going to bring him to Henderson and do this. So we shook hands and he left, and I talked to the other guys. I said, guys, this is great. Are you guys going to, can we do this all together? And all of those guys in that room went, yeah. I said, what's wrong? And he said, yeah, my elders would have people. I said, really? And I thought, oh. So I came back here and I sat down with the eldership and I said, look, this is what he's doing. This is what it's going to cost us to put this thing together. Can we do this? And Ray Hall looked at me and he said, this world is filled with sex. This world is over-sexualized. If there's one place that we don't and should talk about sex, it's with the family and the church. And I said, is that a yes? And he said, absolutely. I was like, yeah. So anyway, he got the other guys on board, I think, and we put the thing together. It was not well attended. You know why? Because I had parents who were like, well, nobody else came. We had about 8 or 10, 12, 15, 12 kids or so of our own kids. But let me tell you, there's a couple of kids in that group. They're long gone now. But those kids, those 2 days that were struggling in a very deep way with some real issues that were impacting their lives for a long time. And the things that Steve had to say on those 2 days turned those kids around. Transformed those kids. You know, the gospel is a transforming of the mind. And it starts, and it permeates every aspect of our lives. So today, over the past few years, Steve and I have worked together in different places. He's been here and talked several times. He's never quite done this in front of this group, right? He's always done something a little bit different, but we were talking. He said, I want to come preach. I was like, yeah, I'm supposed to preach. You can preach. So he said, okay, here's the topics I had. I said, we've done all these topics, but you haven't done this one. He said, what do you think? I said, oh, we'll ask the elders, right? So I sent an email to the elders. And I went, yeah, we can probably do this. Yeah. So here we are this morning, and we're going to talk about a fun theology of sex. He's got donuts down here too, so it's going to be a good thing, and he's got legend with him. I'm going to ask him to come on up, and I'm going to pray over him as we get started. The ministry that he's involved in, I help him out in a small way. We do a podcast together, so if you want to know more information about Ultimate Escape and his programs, you can go on the podcast. You can listen to his story. He's got a great story to tell that he's very open about, and his wife, Holly, who we've also gotten to know, her story is there on the podcast as well. You can listen to all that kind of stuff, share it with your kids, share it with your adult friends, because what I found out was, yeah, our kids were struggling with this, and so are our adults. When I get in a parenting group and we start talking about the issues that they're facing, you know, they're facing the exact same issues, and they've been facing it a lot longer than our kids have. So I think it's good information for all aspects. He's been working. We've been trying to put together a package thing where we can help his ministry. He's doing some things across the ocean in Brazil and other places he can mention. If you want to know about it, he can tell you all about that. All kinds of things. And so we're kind of putting some stuff together where we're looking at raising some money, helping him raise some money from individuals. We've got $2,500 or so was the goal, and we're right at $1,200. Is that where we are right now? And as a part of that, he's going to come back in the springtime for us, and we're going to do a weekend event, much like we did 7 years ago, 6 years ago, for our kids and also for our parents and adults as well. But that's going to be later on in the spring. So he's here today to share his story or tell some of his story and have a talk this morning. So I'm going to pray over him before he gets started. Father in God, you have created us in a magnificent way, Father. You have taken us from the dust of the earth, placed your spirit within us, and created a living soul. And Father, we praise you for the majesty and the sovereignty that you have and the wisdom that you have in doing that. And Father, today, as we discuss some of the things that are in our lives every day and some of these struggles that we really, really struggle with individually, Father, I pray that you speak through Steve this morning, that your words be his words, and that the things that he brings out, that the concepts and the ideas and the message that he brings is coming from you, that you speak through him, your spirit move powerfully within him, Father, this morning, that we may hear your gospel of truth spoken through him. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, David. Oh, Legend, forgive him. Don't bite him. I think Legend stumbled, or David stumbled. Legend didn't stumble over David. David stumbled over Legend. Anyway, I have a dog on stage in case you have somehow missed this. I'm just going to let her lay up there. For those of you who remember me being here several years ago with another dog that looked a lot like this one, her name was Baby Ruth. Legend travels and Legend has filled in Baby Ruth's spot with the ministry now. So she's traveled all over the place with me. So she's probably up here thinking, hey, when am I going to do my thing? But I'm not doing that presentation today. She's just traveling with me. So Legend, you get to sleep today. You don't have to perform, girl. I'm going to need help from a few people. Would you hold on to that for me, please? Thank you. And let's see. Would you hold on to that for me, please? Thank you. And would you hold on to that for me, please? Thank you. Okay. This will make sense later on, but right now I just need to take care of some business. Fun Theology of Sex Part 2. By the way, if you learn something from this one and think, hey, that was kind of neat, you should see Part 1. Which we're going to hold on to that one until the spring when we're back here. But here in just a moment, we're going to kick off, but I'm going to go ahead and give you the preview of what's in the box. I don't know if any of you are donut fans or not. I am definitely a donut fan. Although David shared with me a little apple fritter bite today that might be just as good as some of these donuts in my book. Because you can learn a lot about sex from all kinds of things, including a box of donuts, which is what we're going to do in just a moment. I just wanted to go ahead and give you kind of the preview of what's in the box there. David mentioned a little bit about Ultimate Escape and what we do. We basically equip families and churches to deal with sexuality in a healthy way. And we do it in a lot of different ways, presentations like this, whether it's a single presentation, a Bible class, a sermon, or a weekend event, as we've done and are planning to do here. The counseling setting is another one of the major areas that we do. And so I counsel with people who are dealing with sexual trauma, with sexual identity questions, and with sexual addiction. I primarily work with ages 12 through probably 12 to 30 is my primary focus, although I do work with people who are above the age of 30. But I limit the scope and what I do to areas of, around sexuality, intimacy, relationship, trauma, addiction, recovery. And then we do resources. So we've got several presentations like what you're fixing to see available on our website. And David helps produce, I say helps, David produces our podcast. If it was up to me, it wouldn't exist. I wouldn't have a clue how to do that. But David produces podcasts, and that's available on iTunes or Google Play Music or Stitcher or wherever one gets podcasts from. But we try to make God's plan for sexuality and his message of hope and healing through the blood of Christ and through the Holy Spirit's transformation power at work in us, try to communicate that message in about any way that we can find to do that. My observation, not just in America, but every country that I have been to speak, we don't talk about sex. And most people have no idea what God's plan or God's vision for sexuality is. We may have heard a rule or two, like don't do it, or it's bad, or if you do that, you're going to hell. You know, we got that growing up, but we never saw a vision of here's what God intended all this to be about. So that's what I want to do this morning, is let's just take a journey through different scriptures and try to put all this picture together. And again, I'm confessing up front, most people who hear the part two have heard the part one. You're just getting it in reverse order. But both of them can be standalone, so it's okay. But I do hope it kind of whets your appetite for, hey, when Steve comes back in the spring, I want to make sure we catch that Fun Theology of Sex part one. And you can learn a lot about sex from a box of donuts. Now, I did show you the preview, so let me ask a couple of questions. Is there anything in the box that you were kind of drawn to? The chocolate. Which chocolate? Because there's a chocolate. Okay, this one right here. Because there's a chocolate iced and there's a chocolate filled. This one is just the pure chocolate. That favorite. Anything you're drawn to? Anything that gets your attention? Which one? Oh yeah, the sugar rays. I'm with you on that. Take a donut and then dip it in sugar. Seriously, does anything get any better than that right there? Anything catch your attention? Okay, the one down here, the cake donut. I think that may be a blueberry, actually. I don't know if you knew that. You spotted it. What trend do you start to see here? Right, people like different. Variety. What one person is attracted to, it's not the same thing that another person's attracted to. There's a lot of variety in this box. Well, you learn a lot about sex from the box of donuts. God created a lot of variety. And we are attracted to whatever we're attracted to. What one person finds really attractive, another person, that doesn't interest me. Somebody could, wow, she's really pretty. Well, yeah, I agree with you. She's really pretty. Or, yeah, he's really handsome. No, I wouldn't have to agree with the really handsome. I'm just not a good judge of is the guy handsome or not. But just because one person is, where are you getting all this? Well, let's start looking through what I'm mentioning on the scripture. Genesis 29. Now, to set the story, or to give us a little bit of background, okay, Jacob is marrying age. And he sets off on a journey. He's going to go find a wife. So he travels back to the area where his family is from. And he has, if I remember right, an uncle, Laban, who has some daughters. And he meets them and he's actually living with them for a little while. And now we're going to pick up in this verse. But Jacob has been here. He's already met Leah. He's already met Rachel. He knows Laban. And so we're going to pick up in a conversation that's kind of in the middle of them spending some time together. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel. And he said, I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man, so stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, now 7 years has passed, in case you just missed that. 7 years. Give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to lie with her. He does not want to lay down with her. He is not interested in laying. He's interested in doing more than laying. I said, hey, I've been working for 7 years for this very attractive woman, and now that we're married, or now that it's time to be married, let's get the show on the road, because I'm looking forward to what we do after the marriage. I am looking forward to having sex with my new bride. And I'm just saying that's normal. That's good. There's nothing in the world wrong or bad or inappropriate about that. Jacob had no need to hide his attraction for Rachel, just like you have no need to hide the fact that you're attracted to people. That you may be a married individual, but because the way God wired your body and you have eyes and you have hormones and you're going to find people other than your spouse to be attractive. It's just a fact. Now, what you choose to do with the feeling of attraction you have, that's a really big, important decision. But the fact that you are attracted to other people, that's just the way God wired you. And there's nothing wrong with that. Feelings of romance and nature and attraction. And I'm drawn to this person. And why am I drawn to this person? I'm not drawn to that person. But sometimes we ask the question to other people. Well, why don't you like that? We're trying to fix them up with somebody. Why don't you like them? I just don't. But they got this and they're this and they're this. I just don't. No amount of convincing is going to change the fact that they are or are not attracted. Attraction is a really complex thing. A lot of different dynamics to it. I just want us to understand that the feelings that you have, those are normal because God put them in there. God wired you in a way that you're a sexual being, and to experience attraction is just a part of His plan. So let's take it a step further and let's explore a little bit about this attraction thing that God wired in us. How many of you have read passages or read the book Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, whatever translation in English you have? It's going to use one of those two. If you've done some reading in the book, raise your hand. I mean, it's just like, I don't want to admit it in front of all these other people. Okay, that's you know, a few hands. There are a lot of people who are not raising hands either. You have not been exposed to a great book in the Bible, or you're too embarrassed to admit the fact that you've read from that book in the Bible. We're going to start off in chapter 1, just a few of the early verses. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his... Wow, it already sounds different than Genesis 1, doesn't it? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love... Do you start to hear the joy that this is an enjoyable thing that they're talking about here? Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. She's excited. She's looking forward. She's wanting this to happen. How handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming, and our bed is verdant. Most of you have no clue what the word verdant means. But that sure sounds exciting anyway. Even if you don't know what the word, it just has that feel to it. Strengthen me with... You should be able to go to a greeting card shop right now and get this. This ought to be on a Hallmark card. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. What is it even talking about? Who knew raisins were so great? Aphrodisiacs. Most cultures believe there are certain foods that will enhance the sexual feeling or make you a more powerful, potent lover. The Israelites thought the same thing. There were foods that they thought had those qualities to them. Raisins, raisin cakes, apples, dates were among the foods that they thought had sexual feeling to them. Okay, interesting tidbit, little side note. Some of you may remember... there is a point at which David is sending his fighting men back home after some battles, and he's giving them gifts to take for the road, and he loads them up with raisin cakes. Ah, now you're thinking, oh, there's more to that story than I ever knew. He wasn't just sending them nourishment. He was sending these fighting men who are fixing to go back home and be back with their wives. He's giving them gifts that in that culture, they thought, hey, this is going to like make it even better when I get back home. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. Lips, tongue, lips. What's he describing? Yes, kissing. But it's not just a little peck on the cheek like, hey, you're heading to work, bye, see you later tonight, peck on the cheek kind of kiss. What do we call this kiss? A French kiss. Tidbit of information, this predates France. It's not a French kiss. Call it a Hebrew kiss or an Israelite kiss. Some might even try to call it a biblical kiss and then combine that verse in the New Testament that talks about greet one another with a holy kiss. Church attendance will skyrocket and so will lawsuits. So in the sake of time, we're going to zip through here, and here's the bottom line to come to. Neurochemistry. There are powerful neurochemicals in your brain that God put there that produce intense pleasure. Now, they have all kinds of different effects. We'll talk more about this in the spring, but here's the thumbnail sketch. All of these different neurochemicals create an emotional attachment, a bond, a sense of pleasure, a very intense sense of pleasure, and they want to be re-experienced. Once I experience that, I want more and more of it. God wired you so that you would enjoy the sexual encounter. Husband and wife, it's mutually enjoyable. Sex, by the way God designed it, is something that we both enjoy and we both want to do. Now, pause button. We live in a broken world. I mentioned one of the things I work, probably 80% of the people that I counsel are dealing with sexual trauma. I totally recognize that there are other extenuating circumstances that can make sex, even in marriage, a big challenge. So please do not hear this sermon today and go home and there's some kind of pressure or expectation. Hey, you know, we haven't done this in a while. For some people, that would be a great thing. For other people, it would be a disastrous, hurtful experience if we haven't dealt with some things that I need to deal with to be able to be in a healthy spot, to be able to enjoy a sexual part of a relationship. And if you are one of the many, many, many people who Satan has found a foothold at some point in life there to subject you to something you should never have had to experience, but you did, my heart aches for you. I have experienced the same thing as part of my story. It's a very public part. I share it both early childhood and age 16, both. I totally can understand the hurt and the shame and all that goes with that. That's not what God intended sex to be about. That's broken world. That's an enemy messing something up. God's vision was that both husband and wife would enjoy and enjoy a lot the sexual experience with each other. Can learn a lot about sex from a Tootsie Pop. There should be three Tootsie Pops sitting around somewhere. I noticed that the wrapper is still on that one. Do you not like grape Tootsie Pops? You do like grape Tootsie Pops, but you haven't eaten it. Got a sharp one up here. I said hold it. Hold pause button. I'm going to come back to you. Wrapper's still on it. Why have you not eaten it? I was going to, but Big Sister says no, right? Wrapper say the 3 for 3. All three wrappers are still on the Tootsie Pops. You have not eaten it because? I'm holding on to it just like he asked me to. That's perfect. Because when I say hold on to it, implied in that, who does it belong to? Right. It belongs to me, and that's why I said hold on to it for me. I have not conveyed ownership, transferred ownership yet. It's still mine, and you have done the respectful, honest thing, and you've taken care of it. Nobody has misused the Tootsie Pop. Now, at this point, for all three of you, I am now transferring ownership. It is no longer my Tootsie Pop. It is now your Tootsie Pop. You are welcome to do that, whatever you want to, as long as it doesn't involve feeding it to Legend or throwing it at me. Okay, outside of that, pretty much it is yours to do whatever you want to share it, eat it, whatever, eat it now, eat it later. It's up to you. You can have it now or later, but that's a different kind of candy. Okay, you got to be like my age or older to even know what a now and later is, because I think those like went out with Charleston Chews and some other things that should still be around, but they're not. Okay, ADD moment back here. Can learn a lot about sex from a Tootsie Pop. What in the, where are we going with this? It's not yours until it's yours. That's the bottom line. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Your body belongs to who? God. Your body also belongs to who? It says, if it's right here, your body. Implied in your body is your body belongs to who? You, because it's yours. Your body belongs to you, and it belongs to God. And it also belongs to your spouse. In the wife's body does not belong to her alone, 1 Corinthians 7:4, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. There's a lot of people who have stake in your body. You, God, and spouse. If you're married now, the person you're married to. If you're not married yet, the person you will eventually marry if you get married. If you never get married, you pull one out of the equation. It's still yours and God's. But for the vast majority of people, people get married, the person you marry. So you are holding on to something that eventually will belong to another person. Each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Now that's putting some different passages, some different pieces of truth together to paint a picture. If you're not the person and you're not God, so pretty much other than you, you've ruled out every other person on the planet, right? Because you're you and you are nobody else. And you're not God. Hate to break it to you for those of you who thought that you were, but you're not. You have a right to only one other body on the planet. Whose? Your spouse's. That's it. And anything beyond that falls into the I'm taking advantage, I'm misusing, I'm exploiting, I am, it's not my sucker, and I'm taking the wrapper off and having access to something that isn't mine. That's truth in the vision God wants us to grasp. The truth is, protect what isn't yours. You may be dating, you may be infatuated with this person, you may think they are absolutely fine or hot or whatever term you want to use. But if you're not married to them, that body is not yours and you have no rightful access to it. It's what God says. Because the body belongs to Him and to that other person, not you. That's what God wants us to catch in His vision for what He designed all this stuff we call sex about. You can learn a lot about sex from a duck call. I have learned a little bit more about these things having moved to West Monroe, Louisiana, or Monroe, Louisiana. We live in Monroe. Our office is in West Monroe. We attend the WFR church. Some of you are familiar with that because of a TV show that a lot of folks liked, apparently. Duck Dynasty. If I tried to blow this thing, it would sound so pathetically bad, I would embarrass myself with anybody who actually knew how to use these things. But here's what my understanding of how this thing works is there are some decoys out floating in the water, and somebody is hiding in a duck blind or hiding in the, you're hiding somewhere, and you start to imitate the sound, trying to convince the ducks flying overhead that those are actually real ducks floating in the water, and they're going to come in and have a party. Anybody here a duck hunter? Am I fairly accurate in my description of how the basic concept is? I'm using this, make them think those are real, and they come in expecting, woo, we're going to have a big party down here, and it's safe, and all that good stuff. What happens on the flight in? Yeah. What you get is a different experience than what you thought was fixing to happen. That's what you learn from a duck call. Or I guess I could put a gun, but that might not be politically correct in today's... Anyway, what you learn about this from a or sex from a duck call? Well, let's try to put it together with Proverbs 7 and see if this makes some sense. This is a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture. We're going to read it. Stay with me and see the picture that it paints. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, "Today I have fulfilled my vows and I have food for my fellowship offering at home," meaning I'm ceremonial clean. It is okay for me to engage in sex because at that point I'm clean. "So I came out to meet you and I looked for you and I found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Basically, I have got the room ready. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning," meaning let's have sex for a long time. "Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey and he took his purse filled with money. And he will not be home till full moon." With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver. like a duck calling, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now this is put in gender reference of the woman being the temptress. It could just as easily be the guy being the one who's doing the tempting or the pressuring. So forget the gender. This is not about male or female. This is about the setting. There is somebody who has a plan and they're just looking for, I'm going to use a strong term, they're looking for the victim. I have a plan of what I want to have happen. I've identified somebody I want it to happen with. So I'm going to say or do whatever I need to get them to go along with my plan. Now that has a pretty big bookends. It could be from here to here. Hey, this could be a 16-year-old guy on a date with a girl that he wants to have some level of sexual behavior with. This could be a 50-year-old man who is in a Home Depot restroom and sees a 13-year-old boy walk in. In both scenarios, the same thing at its core is happening. One person has something they want to do with the other, and they're going to try to make it happen, whether it's persuasive words or physical force. In any situation, what we think this is going to be like is not what reality is going to be. Because for the teenage boy, pressuring a girl or talking, convincing her, trying to get her to go along with him, the end result of that encounter is not going to be what he thinks it's going to be. There are going to be ramifications from that that last both of them a lot longer than that night. And for the adult man who's taking advantage being a predator on a youth, that is going to have a lot of consequences that go far beyond that one moment that for one person may feel a lot of pleasure, and for the other one, it's devastating. Now, that situation, I'm just citing a client situation that I did counseling for the child who was in the Home Depot restroom. So it's a real life scenario. I'm not making this up. This is the kind of stuff that happens. Put somewhere in the middle there, that little icon or video on the internet looks like it'll be a lot of fun to watch. But I do that, and then my employer finds out that I just clicked on that on my work computer, or my mom or dad finds out that I clicked on that because I'm 12 years old, and they look in my search history, and that's going to go a lot different than how I think it's going to go. I'm just saying God gives us some good advice. Avoid the trap. Just avoid the trap. I know that's easier said than done. I get that. I every day I sit in a counseling chair and I work with people who have gotten caught in the trap. The first 33 years of my life, maybe take away the first four. 29 years of my life was spent in the trap. I understand it's easy to say avoid it, and it's really hard to do it. I am saying God in His infinite wisdom did give us a warning that says, hey, it doesn't go like you think it's going to go when you're pursuing it that way. You can learn a lot about sex. That's no pun intended. Let's wrap it up. You can learn about sex from a rubber band. I have a rubber band in my hand. Actually, I have two. Let's see if we... There we go. Break it down to one. Going to let a finger represent a husband and a finger represent a wife. Okay, so we've got a new couple. And let's look at God's vision. Okay, this is the way God intended it to work. I know it doesn't always work like this in a broken world, but the way God intended it to work. Husband and wife come together, they get married, and now for the first time they're having a sexual encounter. The rubber band is going to represent a sexual encounter. So we get married, we're on our honeymoon, and that first night there we have sex for the first time, and hey, that was a lot of fun. All those neurochemicals I had on that slide, the dopamine, the norepinephrine, the vasopressin, the oxytocin, all these things, it feels really good. Matter of fact, we wake up the next morning and before we go out for breakfast, we say, hey, let's do that again. We liked that. That was fun. Sometime later on that afternoon or evening, we were back in that hotel room and we do that again. life goes on. We go back home and back in work, do our normal routine. But every couple of days, we're doing that again. Some of you guys are out there thinking, if only every couple of days. Wow, that'd be great. Some of you are thinking, every couple of days? Is he nuts? Well, whatever frequency is for you, and that's influenced by a lot of factors. Some of them very practical, like having small children. Some of them very practical, like, you know, when you scream at your wife and call her bad names and then expect her to want to have sex with you, that's pretty unrealistic. Like I said, lots of factors. But we've been doing this now for several months, and we're about to celebrate, you know, 3-month anniversary. We've been doing this a good number of times. What's happening to the husband and wife? Yeah. What's going on in that relationship? Well, we know what's going on in the relationship. What is the effect of what's going on in the relationship? Closer, closer, and closer. Right now, if somebody else came along and tried to pull one of them apart, what would happen? You're going to get both. You're not going to separate them. Because that neurochemistry is producing an effect. It's causing us to be more and more and more united, closer and closer and closer together. Where are you coming up with this stuff? Well, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The husband should fulfill his marital duty, i.e. have sex with his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, implied in that a brief time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. God's plan is that consistently, over and over and over and over, we are reuniting. We are coming together as one. God's plan is not, hey, sex is really good until you get married. And then pretty quick after you get married, it's just no fun anymore. That has nothing to do with God's plan. That is a broken world myth in our culture. It is not accurate. It's not at all the way God designed sex. God designed sex so that once you do, you want to do it over and over for a lifetime. Now again, I'm starting to bleed into some of the stuff we cover in part one, but here's the idea. Sex, in God's vision, was something we do frequently. We keep coming together, and when we do, it has that creates an emotional bond effect. Now again, please hear me clearly. I know in a broken world, it doesn't always go well like this. I know there are exceptions. There are other dynamics that can bring a wrench into this. I just want you to hear God's vision. This is how God designed it. This is how it's supposed to work in a healthy, safe world. Because in a God vision marriage, it is safe. I feel respected. I feel desired. I feel wanted. I feel pursued. All of those are a part of how God intended a marriage relationship to be. And if those things aren't there, it has an effect on this. But when those things are present, God designed this to be a lifelong thing, that until the day we are no longer on this planet as a couple, that we want that to happen. Incredible vision. There we go. Thank you. How do you transition from we're talking openly about God's plan for sex to an invitation? If you ever find that one out, let me know. I'm still looking. I've been doing this 15 years now. I know enough to know this. When we talk about the topic of sex, all kinds of baggage can come up. From hurt, to guilt, to shame, to glad. Because some of you in here have a good marriage relationship and you enjoy each other sexually and you're exactly like God intended it. Celebrate and praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But there are a lot of you in here who, for whatever reason, and there are a lot of potential reasons, this conversation today just brings up a lot of uncomfortable stuff. God knows that. It's not a surprise to God. God knows you inside and out. He knows everything about you. He knows every moment of your life. If this is a safe church family, which I've talked a lot with David, I know that there is a desire for this to be a safe church family. If it is, then there is no better place than here to be able to be honest with each other. And whether that's in a public way or I need to have a conversation with somebody, a private way. I really encourage you, if you are struggling in any way, here's God's vision for sex, and man, I would love to be able to live that out, but man, I'm having a hard time with that. Find somebody and talk to them. You've got people here who care about you and love you and want to walk this journey of doing life together under God's leadership and with the Holy Spirit in control. So whether there is a public way that this group can pray for you, encourage you, help you find some resources in a struggle, or if that needs to happen in a private way, I encourage you either way. Make a response to that. At minimum, get honest with God if you're living in that denial, hey, there's something going on, but I just don't even want to talk to God about it because I feel so ashamed or I feel so guilty. You do not have to stay trapped in those feelings of shame and guilt. Jesus died to set you free from that. And God has a much better thing prepared for you than living in that trap. If there's anything that this group of people can do to encourage you or support you or pray for you, please let somebody know that as we stand and sing this next song.